right. Well, if you got your Bibles, you can open with me today to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're starting in a new chapter this week. Yes. We have. If you're just joining us, we're going through the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. So you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four Gospels, Acts and Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians. That's where we're at. And we're in the second half of Ephesians, where we're learning about living a life that is worthy of the call of God, the call that he has on each one of us. And while that calling is different for each one of us, we can know that he has a calling because he knows every single one of our days before ever one of them came to be. That's Psalm 139. And Ephesians 2 says that he has good plans prepared in advance for us to do, good works. Those good works are the calling that God has on our lives. And so these past couple weeks, we've been talking about putting things off, putting the old man off, like a coat, putting that off. The things that we used to do, the habits that we used to have, the things that look like the world, putting those things off so that we can be transformed and renewed by his Holy Spirit, and then we can put on the new man. The new man that's created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We can be like God. Eve wanted to be like God when she ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? We are to be like God in his righteousness and in his holiness and not our own. Amen? And so last week we talked about five things that Paul says specifically that we're supposed to put off. We're supposed to put off falsehood. That's the world is built on a framework of lies because the prince of this world is also known as the father of lies. We're supposed to put off anger that specifically leads to sin. The Bible says that man's anger does not result in the righteous life that God desires. We put off that anger that leads to sin in our lives. We put off stealing, whether it's physically, like that scammer I talked about trying to scam us out of $1,500 for that jazzy chair. We put off stealing, whether it's in a physical way or in a non-visible way, where it's like what I talked about. I used to take a cup of yogurt home with me at night that I didn't pay for when I worked at the yogurt shop. Or I'd come into work late and I'd try to hide it. All right, so put off stealing. Put off unwholesome talk. That's not just swearing, but putting others down, using hurtful words, gossip, talking about someone behind their back, talk that causes division, and using our mouths that were designed to praise the Lord to curse men instead. That's unwholesome talk. We need to put that off. And the last thing was negative attitudes. Those things that bring out a rage in us, a sense of we want to brawl, we want to have a fight. We want to slander others. We want to allow bitterness to rise up in our hearts. Those things that cause us to want to do what is evil. That's malice. These are things that we need to put down or bring an end to. And we do that by first looking at Jesus and what he has done for us on that cross. And it's how, like I said at the end of the last week, how can I look at my Savior and all the things that he has done for me and not be moved in some way to respond? Not be moved in some way to respond. And so that brings us to the beginning of Ephesians chapter 5. Hopefully I've given you plenty of time to get there. If you're there, say I'm there. If you're ready, say let's go. Let's go. All right, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not even be a hint, someone say a hint, of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these things are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Someone say thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, Paul says, do not be partners with them. Therefore, do not be partners with them. The title of the message today, not even a hint. Not even a hint. Paul says in verse 1, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Walk in the way of love. Doesn't that sound lovely? Walk in the way of love. I wonder if there's a street called Love Way. We have a street in our neighborhood called Tamti Way. Maybe there's a street called Love Way. Is that what he means? No, that's not what he means. How do we walk in the way of love? Paul says, well, we love others like Christ loves us. Yikes. That's a tall order. I don't know that I can do that, but it's a good thing that we recognize we are not capable of living a life worthy of the call of God without him. We got to remember that. We got to recognize that. That's what we're learning about. We can't follow his example without his help. We need his help. That's why he gives us the Holy Spirit as a deposit. And then he also says, Paul says, to give ourselves up for others. That's how we walk in the way of love. We give ourselves up for others. Like in the Old Testament, the sacrifices that the priests would do, that would be because someone gave a sacrifice. They would give up something that had value to them. They gave it up as a sacrifice for the Lord. And it said that that was a pleasing, it produced a pleasing aroma to the Lord, like we sang about earlier, that incense. I don't believe it was the smell of the dead animal burning itself that produced that fragrant or pleasing aroma, but the act of what we gave that was what mattered the most. What we were giving something of value to the Lord, that's what mattered. That's what pleased him. We're giving up our lives for him as living sacrifices, okay? Because the Lord didn't hold back what mattered most to him for us, his son Jesus Christ. And it says, because we are his dearly loved children. You're like, okay, well, yeah, I'm loved. Okay, I'm loved by God. But to look at that word dearly, this is what the word dearly means. Excuse me, still going through puberty. Dearly is a beloved. It's an old-fashioned word. It's kind of a cool word, but dearly means beloved. But it also means worthy of love. Because we are worthy of God's love, Christ died for us. Because we are worthy of that. It's not always easy to feel like we are worthy of his love, that we are lovable. We don't feel like we are deserving of love or whatever the case may be. And so then we go and we try to find it in all the wrong places. We go looking for love in all the wrong places, right? But our perfect, sinless Creator God says that you and I are worthy of his love. Yeah. And he says that of you and I, despite all of our shortcomings. Maybe you don't have shortcomings. I have shortcomings, right? He says that of us, despite all of our own shortcomings, everything that he already knows that we've ever done or will ever do, because we're still going to mess up. He says that despite all of that, he still says, you are worthy of my love. And so we can know that that is true about each one of us. We are lovable and we are worthy of God's love. And so it should be our goal when we look at how the Bible tells us to live, to look at everything in light of being God's dearly loved children. Those who are worthy of his love, that we would use that as our lens through which we look at all of the things that he commands us in his word. This is so important, guys. This is what helped bring me out of depression in my life, okay? To recognize that, first of all, despite what I was struggling with, despite what I was going through, that I was worthy of the love of God in the midst of it all. Amen? And we use that then to look at those harder scriptures, those ones that cause us to gulp, you know? We use that when we look at those scriptures. And so let's keep moving here. Verse 3. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. This is why it's important to remember that we are first his dearly loved children, as looking at verses like this may make us feel like, well, that's impossible for me to do. It's impossible for me to do. Regardless of the struggle you and I have in following his commands, that we would remember that we are still his dearly loved children. Here's a point today. God's love for us is not negated. It's not canceled out because of what we struggle with. God's love for us is not canceled because of what we struggle with. That's foundational in our lives. It gives us hope. And gives us hope as we begin to explore then the context of what Paul is saying here. It's easy to look at a scripture and be like, phew, I don't even know about that. I'm just going to go and do my own thing, I guess, because I just don't get that. But if we come to the scriptures with, God loves me. I am worthy of the love of God himself. Okay, and in that love, now I'm going to look at that word and I'm going to say, God, what is it you want to speak to me out of this word? It changes how we look at the scriptures. Amen? Amen. Now, you may take that scripture to mean what I've thought it's meant for most of my life, most of my walking with the Lord life, okay? I felt condemned and at a loss for how I could ever have less than a hint of something immoral, impure, or greedy in my life. I used to live an immoral lifestyle before Christ, okay? I lived an impure, immoral lifestyle. I've shared with you about the greed that rose up in my heart a few weeks ago about the house, okay? So here I am, boom, 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 three strikes, I'm out, okay? My interpretation, though, of having even a hint of something would mean not even considering it, not even having the thought cross my mind, not even struggling with it at all, let alone even having a thought, because that would be a hint, wouldn't it? Just even a hint, even a thought about something like that? I mean, it's not hard to have a hint of something in your life, right? But I'm here to tell you that I've missed the context of it previously. I missed the context of what Paul is actually saying here. I'm going to look at this in the NASB, the NASB translation. It's the New American Standard Bible, which is a more direct word-for-word translation of the original language here. So the NASB translation in verse 3 of Ephesians 5 says this, "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints." What does that mean? Sounds a little different than a hint, right? But what does that mean? What does be named mean? In the Greek, it means to make mention of. To make mention of, okay? So what he's saying here in the original language is that sexual immorality, impurity, and greed should not even be something that God's holy people make mention of. In other words, we don't talk about it, okay? Do you see how my original interpretation of that scripture was wrong? This is a scripture that I tried to avoid as I read through the Bible. This is a scripture I tried to avoid, and yet I was already doing it from the very first days of walking with the Lord. I was already working at getting that stuff out of my life. And just to confirm, this is the meaning of verse 3 here. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking." Paul's continuing with things that describe how we talk. "But among you there must not even be a talk, a mention of sexual immorality, impurity, or greed, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking." See how that works? It's totally different than how I read it before. But in other words, getting back to our main theme here, no longer living as the Gentiles or the Americans do today. And if you think about it, just think about it for just a moment, not too long that you get a hint of it, okay? A hint. But how many things in our media today, on TV, magazines, publications, all the reading, literature, have something to do with what is immoral or what is impure? Just think about it for a second. It's exploited in our day today. It's flaunted. People walking around in their underwear today, okay? And even those who get rich quick, those schemes, talking about greed, even those who get rich quick schemes can pique the interest of those who struggle with greed and fall into a trap, as the Bible says. Now, Paul's going to talk a little bit more about what will happen if we live in these ways, but here, Paul is not saying that as a believer, you better not ever have any immoral, impure, or greedy thoughts or struggle with that. He's not saying that. But rather, these are the things that we shouldn't be talking about. We shouldn't have this as part of our regular conversation. Why? Because they sound like what the world sounds like. How are we going to reach someone for Christ? How are we going to follow God's example if we give them a compromised picture of what living for him looks like? Right? We may bring them to Christ through a compromised picture of what he looks like, but then that person's going to have to overcome the compromisation in our own lives to truly live for the Lord. Now, switching gears a bit here, if you think that that means that you don't ever have to confess your immoralities, your impurities, or your greed, or the thoughts of those things that you've meditated on, then you're going to the other extreme. And you're saying, well, I'm taking this out of context, basically with the rest of Scripture. So we can look at the context of something, we can understand better what it means in the Scriptures by looking at the context that it's written in, but we can't take that piece of Scripture out of context with the rest of the Scriptures. The whole Bible, you got to look at the whole Bible. And so we do need to confess our sins one to another and pray for one another that we may be healed. That's what James chapter 5 says. And that healing is referring more to a spiritual healing of our hearts. When we confess our sins, the Bible says that God is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? That's important for our spiritual well-being that we would confess our sins to one another. But also, as God helps us to overcome this kind of behavior, both in thought and in action, then we get a testimony that we can share with somebody else, okay? Of what God did in our lives as he transformed and renewed us. And that gives others hope as they overcome the enemy's schemes as well. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, what Jesus did for us on the cross, and by the word of our testimony. The word of our testimony. So we need to confess our sins and we need to share our testimonies of transformation. But we need to make sure that, here's the point, we don't compromise how we live our witness by talking like the world does. Paul finishes verse 4. We talked about no obscenity, no foolish talk or coarse joking which are out of place. He finishes verse 4 with a key for how we can learn to live a life that's worthy of the call. And he says, don't do those things, don't talk about those kind of things which are out of place, but rather give thanks. But rather thanksgiving, he says. In the place of this kind of talk, there needs to be thanksgiving. Last week we talked about like what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And that brings a response in our lives. What is it he's done for us? What wells up in our hearts as we consider what Christ has done for us? His sacrifice on the cross, his kindness to us, his compassion, his love for us. What wells up in our hearts should be thankfulness. It should be gratitude. I think that if we lived with an attitude of gratitude or thanksgiving in our lives each and every day, that we would be untouched by so many other things in our lives that grab a hold of us and cause us to then navigate toward a negative attitude kind of mentality. If we practice thanksgiving and thankfulness. In fact, Colossians 3 and verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. And be thankful. We're told to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, we are to give thanks in all circumstances. It's easy to give thanks in good circumstances. How about in bad circumstances? You give thanks in bad circumstances? And Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. What would happen if we lived in an attitude of thankfulness all the time? Think about when you first gave your life to the Lord. Man, weren't you thankful that you could be redeemed? Weren't you thankful that you could have acceptance with the Father, the perfect Father? You could be loved. You could go to heaven. Like that spirit of thankfulness, that attitude of thankfulness that rose up inside of you. I think about Sean. 2 months ago, he came in here broken on that Sunday morning. He knew that he needed the Lord. He gave his life to the Lord, and the rest of that day, man, all I saw out of his mouth was thankfulness and gratitude. And we saw the fruit of that manifest itself at the lake when he found a really nice wedding ring. And instead of taking it for himself and cashing it in, he's like, no, I need to turn this over. I found what's better. I found what's better. Here's the point. Thankfulness for what God has done produces the fruit of repentance in our lives. Thankfulness for what God has done produces the fruit of repentance in our lives. That's a key to learning how to live a life that's worthy of the call. That it would start from a place of thankfulness, grateful for all Jesus has done for us, and that he watches over us with his loving, I. I love that. That's Psalm 32:8. If we do life that way, it will make learning to live the new way of life that he talks about in Ephesians 4 much easier. All right. Now let's look at verse 5. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. This is what happens to those who live or look like they live a lifestyle that reflects what believers are not even to be talking about. Here's a warning. There is no inheritance in God's kingdom for those living an immoral, impure, or greedy lifestyle. Let's look at those words. Am I immoral, impure, or greedy? Let's look at what those words mean. Immoral, one who practices sexual immorality, okay? We hopefully are practicing spiritual disciplines. It's something that we make a habit of our lives. We're practicing it. So someone who is immoral is someone who is practicing sexual immorality in deed, but also in thought, regularly, okay? Imagining fantasies in your mind or living out those fantasies. Impure, the opposite of pure, including how your life looks to others, okay? What is unclean, what is lewd, what is foul, that's what that word impure means, okay? And so the Bible says that we are to avoid even the appearance of evil, even the appearance of evil. If what you're doing, if a man and a woman are not being sexually immoral, but they're living together in the same house, what does that look like? What does that look like? Greedy, one who has more than their share, or one who claims to have more than their share, and one who defrauds for the sake of gain, like the scammer. One who defrauds for the sake of gain. To live this kind of lifestyle, any one of those things, means you don't have an inheritance right now. That doesn't mean that it won't change, that you can't change it. Remember that you are loved, beloved, worthy of God's love. But this word inheritance is in the present tense, not the future tense. This is not about what we're going to get someday. This is the present tense that Paul is talking about right now. He says, has any inheritance, not will have any inheritance, but has any inheritance right now. That word inheritance means participation in the privileges. Okay? So when you say, for this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person has any participation in the privileges of the kingdom of Christ and of God. To not have this inheritance right now is to be cut off from the vine that is intended to nourish and to strengthen you so that you no longer live like the Gentiles and the Americans do today. To live this way means you have lost sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. You have that hard heart. You've given yourselves over to all of those things and what ought not to be done. Ephesians 4 and verse 19 was where it talks about giving themselves over to those same three things, sensuality, impurity, and greed. And that means to abandon yourself to these kind of things, meaning there's no struggle with sin anymore, or this particular sin anyway, in your life as you have yielded or abandoned yourself to them. And that has become your accepted lifestyle. And you say something like this, well, that's just the way I am. Can't do anything about it. That's just the way I am. I knew a gentleman at the college that I worked at in Omaha years ago who struggled with same-sex attraction. And it was a struggle for him. And eventually he finally came to the place where he just relented and said, well, that's just the way that I am. And he began living in that lifestyle. It was no longer a struggle for him at that point. Up to that point, he was struggling with it. At that point, he gave into it, and he began to live that way. So there's a difference between that and if you're struggling with your sin. Okay? If you're struggling with your sin, that means, number one, you acknowledge it first as sin. This is sin in my life. And number two, if you struggle with it, it means that you don't like it, and you prefer to be done with it. Amen? Paul himself said, in Romans chapter 7, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, he says. In my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see something else working at me. Something else is working in me. It's waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Sometimes we can get that about our own sin, isn't it, right? We can just feel like, man, I'm such a wretch. I'm so terrible. I keep messing up. I just keep sinning, you know? And we can lose hope in that. But friends, this is why I said at the very beginning, we got to start with, you are God's dearly loved child. You are worthy of his love. You have to start from that place so that you can have hope to overcome those things in Christ. In Christ. Paul goes on and says, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? He's got hope. He's got hope that he can be rescued. And he says, thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there is our answer. There is our answer. So Paul is practicing thankfulness. Thankfulness. He's humbly acknowledging that it's not him but Christ that delivers him from his fleshly nature, from all those things that are subject to death in his life, those things which are corruptible and corrupted. Believer, you may struggle with sin in your life, but here's the good news. If you've made the decision to follow Jesus Christ, and as a result you can relate to Paul's struggle, you have not lost the inheritance that is available to you right now in the kingdom of God. And so we talked about inheritance is a partnership in those privileges. What are the privileges in the kingdom that we can have right now? Number one, this is from Ephesians 1, 18 and 19. Number one, you have a hope, the hope to which he has called you. You can hope regardless, despite all of that stuff that's going on in your life. You can hope that God has a better plan for your life and that he can bring those things to pass in you as you live for him, as you trust him, as you believe, as you have faith in him. You can have a hope that endures. Number two, there's riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. There's riches that are available to you right now to access. Riches amongst all of you guys right now. There's a richness that we can have together in the body of Christ. When we come to Christ, when we come together like this on a Sunday morning in small groups, when we come together, we can share one another's burdens and in so doing fulfill the law of Christ. Okay? We can overcome. We can confess those sins that we may be healed to one another. And we can receive love from that person because guess what? They got Jesus in them as well. And we share the love of Christ by sharing that same love that God has placed in us with others. And number three, his incomparably great power for those who believe. We have incomparably great power available to us right now. Ephesians, amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. Yes. Receive that today. Ephesians 3 and verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. His power is at work within us. I heard people talk about here, we have an unfair advantage against the world today. We have an unfair advantage because we have the Holy Spirit, the power of God living in our lives. It's a deposit guaranteeing that which is to come that we get to have right now. He doesn't say, okay, if you believe in me, then when you enter eternity or enter heaven, then I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. He gives us his Holy Spirit right now, church. Hallelujah. The main point today, kingdom inheritance is available to believers right now. Right now. It's a deposit guaranteeing that which we have to come. Therefore, talked about what therefore is therefore before. Therefore, we no longer have to live like the Gentiles or the Americans do today. In our lifestyles, and even in our conversations. And living in that inheritance that is available to you right now, you are then able to live a life that is worthy of God's call on you. Because you are doing life with Christ. Hallelujah. That means praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, well, as we close today, believers have a kingdom inheritance in Christ. And we have access to participate in the privileges of that kingdom in which we have citizenship right now. The Bible says we're fellow citizens with God's people. Fellow citizens. What does it mean today to be an American citizen? What kind of privileges do you have right now? You have privileges in the kingdom of heaven right now. Right now. As you live for him. You've received every spiritual blessing in Christ. If you are a believer today, if you are in Christ today, you have received every spiritual blessing. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to have a hope. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to have the riches of his glorious participation in those privileges. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to have that power that is available to you right now. But if we continue to live in these sinful lifestyles, or as verse 6 and 7 talk about being deceived by empty words, that word empty means false or hollow words. If we let the talk of the world deceive us, if we let the media deceive us, if we say that all of this is acceptable, all of this is maybe even legal today, I want you to know that some things that are legal in our country are still evil. So what is legal does not a determiner of what is good and what is evil. Okay? If we let the talk of the world deceive us, that we would then act and talk like them, we cut ourselves off from the vine. We fall away from God's grace that he so richly wants to surround us with because we are his dearly loved children. We are worthy of God's love. Will you stand with me today? I want to ask you, where are you today? Is there something in your life that you need to confess and repent of? Something that you need to let go of? A lifestyle, maybe. This altar is a place of freedom. It's a place of healing. Not because it's an altar. We can have all kinds of altars in our lives. Melanie has one. We have all kinds of altars in our lives. I mean, when I think about the Old Testament, when people would meet with the Lord, they right then and there, wherever that was at, in a field, you know, wherever it was at, they built an altar right there, and they worshiped the Lord. You can build an altar wherever you're at, in your car, in the bathroom, in your bed, in your living room floor. There you go. There you go. That's an altar, okay? But altars take humility to get to. They take a killing of that pride in our lives to come and to be there. It's a physical manifestation of something that's happening in the spiritual. There's things that we do in the physical that represent something in the spirit. I've told a few of you guys, sometimes when I'm praying or when I'm worshiping, I get distracted in my thoughts. And I start thinking about other things, and then I'm not worshiping or I'm not praying anymore, and now I'm just thinking about whatever it is that I was thinking about. And what I do physically is I take my hand, and I put it in front of my face like this, typically with my eyes closed, and I just, like a windshield wiper, just wipe it across the front of my face, like that. And whatever happens when I do that, something in the spirit moves. So whatever that is falls off, and I just see like a blank chalkboard, like as if I just erased the chalkboard, and it's just blank. And whatever that was just fell off, okay? Something in the physical doing something in the spiritual. And I thought it was kind of crazy for doing that, until I heard recently, I was listening to Pastor Rob Kettling down at River Valley Church, and he was talking about like when he has just a hard thought or an ungodly thought or a distracting thought, he takes a black sheet and he goes like this with that thought, and then he wipes it away. And I was like, huh, I'm not crazy. I'm not crazy. Either we're all crazy, church, or none of us are crazy. One or the other. It's got to be one or the other. All right? But where are you at today? This place, when you step up here, you're doing something in the spirit. Something is moving in the spirit. Okay? And you come up here, you lay things down. Confess, repent. Maybe today is the day of salvation. Maybe today is the day of rededication. You want to rededicate your life to the Lord. As I pray, and we're going to play a song, I want you to respond, however that looks for you. Maybe you just need prayer for something. Maybe you're struggling with something in your body, you know, and you need prayer for that. Whatever the case may be, as I pray, I just want you to respond today. Doesn't matter what anybody else in here thinks, okay? You do business with the Lord today, as I pray. Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity that we have today to hear this message. God, it is a hard message. There's some hard things in it. But I thank you, Lord, that you bring about you bring about good things through this, Lord, because you remind us first and foremost that we are your dearly loved children and that you have a plan for us, a good plan, to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us a hope and a future. Lord, there's good works that you prepared in advance for us to do, and you know every single one of our days. And so therefore, no matter how many times we mess up or how many times we're going to mess up, Lord, that doesn't change your plans for our lives. It doesn't change your plans for our lives because you knew it already and you prepared good works. And so God, I just pray that hope would arise in people's hearts today. And Lord, that you would help people to respond. They need to confess something, repent of something, lay it down here at the altar. If they need to give their lives to you today, or they need to rededicate their lives, or if they just would like some prayer today. Lord, I just pray that each person here would respond in some way. In Jesus' name, amen.